Well, thanks, Ivy, and thanks, Jen. I'm Steve, as Ivy mentioned. I'm especially appreciative, Jen, for sharing a story that sort of midway this 40 Days of Faith season Ivy mentioned. Core to this is encouraging everyone to talk to God about something you'd love for God to do for you. And I would say the kind of outlier stories where people try that and it feels complete within 40 days or nothing happens. Those both are actually fairly unusual. I'd say a much more common experience is it feels great and risky and all kinds of things to even do that with God. And then stuff starts to happen, but it's not like it's done yet. And so anyway, appreciate you sharing about where all of us who are in this experiment are in our own way with our own prayers. Thanks, Jen, for putting that out there. And, you know, beyond this prayer, we've encouraged people to ask God as a faith experiment, as we do every year in this season. We've also tried to create an experience this year we've called Engaging in a God-Soaked World, where the hope has been that whatever your sense of God in the world has been in the past, whether you feel like God's been quite close to you on a regular basis for a long, long time, or whether God seemed distant to you or you've not been sure you've believed in God, we've tried to create some experiences on Sunday and throughout the week for you where you could try to at least lean in, engage, and see if you could experience God as real and close and communicative with you in some way. And we wanted for our last couple weeks of the season to give you the chance to share with one another and to share with those outside of our community who might be peeking in any way in which you think that might be so. So I think there'll be, there it is on one of our screens, that if you have a story around your 40 Days of Faith experience, or you just have an image that feels like, oh, this evokes God-soaked world to me, like this is the way I think God is or might be in the world, we'd love for you to participate. If you haven't liked us on Facebook and you're on that medium, please do that. Or if you're on Instagram, our Instagram account's pretty new, so do take a second to follow us there. And then on either of those forums, we'd love for you to share story or picture, let your imagination run wild, however you'd like to do that, of anything that evokes God-soaked world, God in the world to you this week and next. We think that would be fun and would love for you to join us in that. I'll also just mention one more thing that's more on the announcement-y side, which is that in 2 weeks, it's Easter. That's the end of this 40 Days of Faith season, the start of a new season for us. We're calling Adventures in Saying Yes. On our that day, our hope is that if you're in town and around, that you can join us on Easter. Our experience that often on Easter, people have friends or family that would love to drop in a church. We certainly welcome them. There's a card in your program. It's meant for that. You can certainly do whatever you like with it, but you also could give this to someone and say, hey, here's where I'll be on Easter. I want to join me. And our kids worship with us on Easter. That's a little more of a 9:30 and 11:30 dynamic, but it'll probably be true here. My talk will be a few minutes shorter. We'll invite you, if you can, to kind of show up on time. That'd be awesome. Sit in a little forward to be welcoming to our guests that day. If you drive, this is actually a helpful tip all the time. It's especially helpful on Sundays like Easter. If you could not park in our lot, if you don't need it, like if you can walk freely or you don't have real young kids, we'd love for you to park anywhere on the side streets that's legal, which is most places on Sundays, and leave the lot for folks that are new to us and, you know, need to find their way here easily. Anyway, that'll be happening in just 2 weeks on Easter. I've been thinking, though, a fair amount about today's talk for whatever reason. It's been stuff that's been on my mind. I've been excited to share with you. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for that and then share something a little bit different direction in this God-soaked world theme. So God, we are, I don't know, I think I'll speak for myself. I'm glad to be alive. I'm glad that this is a pretty beautiful day, especially relative to yesterday. I'm glad that it's April and spring's coming. Glad for what's happening in these 40 days for so many of us. And God, I'm glad that I can welcome you to be with us and communicative with us in this setting, in this time. We pray that you'd encourage us in whatever way we could really use that during this space. In Jesus' name, amen. So these past weeks, as we've talked about this God-soaked world theme, we've talked about this Jesus-centered spirituality of being able to connect with God at all times and all circumstances. And the God-soaked world phrase has really been a poetic phrase to evoke that, this experience of a good and present and communicative God who's eager to be with us. And in the first 4 weeks, we took that a little more of in an inward direction, how that happens sort of in your spirit and privately and through prayer and things like that. But I want to consider over the next couple weeks two different directions in which we too can experience God with us, present, close to us, and good. I want this week to talk particularly about the power of touch. how the giving and receiving of attention from one person to another, and even physical touch involved in that, can be a significant way in which Jesus helps us experience God as in our world. Last week, if you're here, you'll remember I played a clip from my new favorite TV show, This Is Us. I'm going to do that one more time, maybe on the edge of okay with this, but I've got this little plan that each week we just play a slightly longer clip from This Is Us. We'll have our talks get slightly shorter, and we'll just be watching TV after a while, and that'll be interesting. We actually won't do that. I probably will take a break on This Is Us, hopefully for a long time after this, but I couldn't help myself. I'm going to show you another clip that's also from the pilot, the first episode of this show. Last week, I showed you a clip of a guy named Randall meeting his adoptive father for the first time. His biological father. This week, we'll meet Randall's adoptive father, a guy named Jack. He's talking to the doctor that just performed a C-section on his wife to deliver triplets. Apologies, you've noticed this spring we've been midway through some tech upgrades, and this week, one more time, we're on one screen, so you'll have to angle yourself toward the left, hopefully get a good view. But anyway, this is 3 or 4 minutes for the pilot of This Is Us. Tissues under the chairs in the center aisle there. Do you catch that moment when the doctor had done his job? You know, he'd broken the news, fulfilled his professional obligation, had that moment where he could sort of stay or go, right? He could press a little further into that moment or walk on, as would have been expected, been appropriate. It's that moment in time where he could withdraw from the emotional, the relational risk of this encounter, the intensity that it holds, or he could press into it a little bit and see what happens. That's the moment I want to talk about today, our version of that moment. I think it's a moment that happens for each of us, that happens for each of the other people in our lives, maybe every day, I think many times per week. When we notice something happening, we have an instinct, there's something going on here, and we can keep our emotional and physical distance the way we and perhaps others expect us to, or we can notice the opportunity for attention, for healing words, and for the power of touch. In the case of this fictional scene, our doctor's risk he takes to sit with his patient's husband and to say a few words and to see if he can't be encouraging. It yields a better moment in this character, Jack's life, and actually in the way Jack passes that on, it yields some transformation and healing that literally extends for generations. The doctor simply touches him in that moment, though. He simply offers for a second his own story of loss, the way that's still a story of loss, the way that's also alongside it a story of redemption. And he sees, like, what does he have to give in terms of a word of encouragement or a word of hope? That kind of thing, too, I think is very much a God-soaked experience. Jesus was very good at these moments. In writing our Bible guide this year, last week's material and this material for the upcoming week are full of encounters in the life of Jesus. And I've been struck by how so much of the material his biographers include starts off as chance encounters, interruptions in the life of Jesus' day. Now, here's one of them, the passage on today's program from the first chapter of Mark. It says, a leper came to him, begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, if you choose, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I do choose. Be made clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. But go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country. And people came to him from every quarter. So I think there's so much going on in this very short encounter, but I am so struck by Jesus's decision to press into this encounter. Press into this interaction instead of keeping distance. It's awkward to have someone beg from you. And most of us want to minimize these encounters, to hurry through them as quickly as possible, to get out of the way the awkwardness of dealing with a stranger and the awkwardness of a stranger asking you to give something you might not have or might not want to give. Jesus, to me, though, doesn't seem awkward at all. The leper says, "Jesus, you have what I need, but I don't know if you want to give it to me." And Jesus stops, and it seems like he feels. He notices, "I feel something. It's pity." And then out of that feeling, he reaches out, extends his hand, and touches this man and says, "I do want to give you what you need." And in Jesus' case, he has this powerful physical healing touch, which is a big deal, and I don't want to minimize it. It is absolutely amazing what happens. And in this story, this encounter generates a lot of attention for Jesus, unwelcome attention as it turns out, but still the scene, how it plays out, what Jesus has to give is a stunner. But there's also this social and emotional component to the scene that's maybe not as obvious if we don't know the context. In this tiny account, we get the word clean used four times. Mark, the narrator, uses the word. The leper uses the word. Jesus uses the word. Because the stakes here aren't just a skin condition, but access to community and all that that speaks to a person. A leprosy in this time and place was a catch-all word for any number of skin conditions, which were perceived to be highly contagious. And there was a long history of public health regulation in Jewish culture and religion around these conditions. And so a leper was classified as unclean. It was sort of a technical term, which meant contagious and unwelcome and untouchable, all rolled into one. You can imagine if you had some kind of highly contagious super flu that had been in the news recently, and everyone's panicking about not getting it, and then you show up to work or you go shopping, and people look at you and they think, that person has that sickness, right? People would flee from you. Or people would feel like it was your responsibility to not be there or to alert everyone to your presence, to stay away from people because you at this time and place are untouchable. And if this person's living with that experience, that condition for year after year after year after year. And so as much as this guy might want to be healthy again, want normal skin again, I'm sure he would want those things, what he probably most deeply wants is to be restored to something like a normal life, to be restored to community, to be fully included in the social, religious, cultural, relational fabric of where he lived, of a life, to be welcome, to be touchable again. And I think this explains a lot of how this scene plays out, why Jesus says, "You're clean, not you're well." Because as helpful and as significant as the physical healing was, having a respected person welcome you is a big deal for someone in this situation. I think this is why Jesus sends him to the temple too. Because priests had procedures for looking at testimony of healing, looking at evidence of someone's healing, and proclaiming someone clean again, restoring them to the full life of their community. And Jesus wants restoration for this man. It's why Jesus, too, I think, used the full power of touch to convey God's love and God's welcome and attention to this man who hadn't been experiencing any of those things. I saw this power of touch and this phrase, power of touch, at work in a pretty remarkable way when I was in India this past February. As I've mentioned here a couple times, my family and I had the opportunity to travel to India with a couple other folks from Reservoir during the school vacation in February. There were a few folks from other Blue Ocean faith communities who were with us, visiting our partners there, an organization named ASHA. Now, ASHA does amazing community development work in the slums of Delhi, improving living conditions and raising hope for about 500,000 people that live in the 70 or 72, something like that, slum communities in Delhi in which they operate in. And ASHA's work is, best as I can tell, sophisticated work. They have women's and children's groups. They organize every time they enter a slum community. They help these communities access public health services, medical care, banking services. They encourage local leadership development, and particularly through the women's groups they organize, help people organize for land rights and infrastructure improvements and all kinds of other things. And so it's complicated, sophisticated, you know, public health, community organizing work that they do. But when we met and talked with slum residents in ASHA, people like the woman you see in these women's groups or students, children, and asked them about what's going on and what's so special about ASHA, what they talked about again and again was this power of touch. And most of the women we met have hard lives. There's no getting around how hard their lives are. They're dirt poor. They have very little access to employment. They're largely not educated or literate. Most of these women are trying to manage a clean and functioning household when they live in one room with a cement floor with a bunch of people, no bathroom, no kitchen, but a hot plate, no door, just a curtain to the outside. Could, you know, explain at length. That's really hard daily lives they're living with. And before Asha's organizing work, they're largely socially isolated, as they describe life as well. But as we met them, they had really strong friendships with one another. And again, they were doing this organizing, community improvement work together. And they said that the source of their bond was the power of touch. They said when one was discouraged, they would visit their friend or have a visit from their friend. And they would give each other a hug and say, it's going to be all right. And they told us that power of touch was the main way that they encouraged one another and kept going. We saw this practice, the power of touch, being passed down to the next generation as well. A few weeks ago, I mentioned a young man named Chandan, sort of an extraordinary story out of poverty in the slum. He's enrolled in a master's in mathematics program at the top university in Delhi. And one day I saw him and a couple of his friends sitting down to eat lunch with a few elderly people in one of Asha's community centers. And I asked him, like, is this a normal thing, like an appointment you have with older folks or something? What's going on? And he said, no, it's just sometimes like people from around the neighborhoods around the community will stop by our community center to tell someone about their problems. And he's like, you know, usually, particularly with the elderly, there's actually like nothing anyone can really do about their problems today. But what we do is we find some food, we sit with them, we, you know, lay our hand on them and share the time together. And that seems to be helpful to them. He's like, this is that power of touch. People talk about it, Asha. And I told him I was really impressed by this. That when I was in my early 20s, pretty much no one I know who's a graduate student in their 20s like volunteers, you know, their lunchtimes to hang out with kids or elderly and just to be there, to, you know, have power of touch for them. I said, you know, why do you do this, Chandan? You know, are you obligated or something? He's like, no, not at all. He said, here's what he told me. He said, life's really hard for me, Steve. He said, maybe you can't tell, but growing up in one of these communities, like, life is really difficult. I get discouraged a lot of the time. So he said, what I've learned is that every time I'm discouraged, I just visit the Asha Community Center and I spend some time with the people there. He said, by the end of the day, when I do that, I'm always really happy. That's why you see me here so much. And I thought, my God, like this Hindi man, 18 years younger than me, is like way closer to the way of Jesus in some ways than I am. He's learned that for him, the happy life is love. That the power of touch is the best way to love someone. And his whole community, many of whom would be classified just a generation or two ago as Dalit, as untouchables, are finding connection and support and increased happiness through the power of touch. I think this is how Jesus-focused community is supposed to work. Jesus touched people again and again. So this leper we met, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him before he did anything else for him. This week in the Bible guide, if you'd like to follow along, you'll meet a father of a 12-year-old daughter, a woman who's been ill for 12 years, a woman who's kind of an outcast hanging out at a well, a man who's blind and whose friends bring him to Jesus. And over, Jesus is interruptible by them. He sees each person in front of them. He asks questions. He engages in conversation. He seems to listen really well. And over again, he literally touches them as well, before he does anything else. But marvelous as Jesus was to all these people, wonderful as it is that we have these stories, one of the kickers about this experience with Jesus is that his life on earth was very short. I was thinking this week how Jesus lived fewer years on earth than most of the people I think of as having died young. Famous people in history, John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr., celebrities like Marilyn Monroe, Prince, like people we think untimely deaths. Jesus lived fewer years on earth than all of them in his case. And in the biographies of Jesus, post-resurrection, he seems kind of in a rush to get going again. He doesn't spend a lot of time with people, even then. In his final hours with his apprentices, he sort of has two things to say about this. One is he talks about not leaving them orphaned, not leaving them alone, because he says his spirit is going to be with his followers, not just in one geographical place, but anywhere people seek and look after Jesus. And we've talked a lot about that experience in this season, about our capacity to connect with the living God through God's spirit, through God's presence with us. But the other thing that Jesus talked about, at least as much, maybe more, in those same times, was about loving one another. It says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. It says, you'll be my friends if you love one another. The world will recognize me in you when you love one another. A principal way, maybe the principal way, that we'd continue to experience Jesus would be through one another's love and through imitating Jesus in how we love. I think this explains why one of Jesus' most famous first followers, the one probably most responsible for the process of spreading the early good news of Jesus throughout the Roman Empire, Paul of Tarsus, called communities that follow Jesus the body of Christ. Over and over again in letters that Paul is associated with in the Bible, he calls people of faith in Jesus, Jesus's body. He takes that image in many directions, but here's one of the principal ones. If you're going to experience the healing touch of Jesus, it's likely going to come through his body, through the power of touch offered by another person, offered in the kind of love that Jesus modeled and practiced and taught. And you too have the power to offer the healing touch of Jesus to someone else who needs that as well. I think this is kind of stunning to think about, if you're a kind of person of faith, to think that God, where a powerful and all-present God may be, God does most of God's work through his kids. This happened to me recently through the touch of a child, touch of my child in this case. Our whole family was really healthy on our trip to India, but on the flight home, I got sick, really sick, sicker than I'm used to getting. In our stopover in the airport in Istanbul, I was almost doubled over in pain. And the time I didn't spend in the bathroom in Istanbul, I spent in this chair in a coffee shop, just like moaning and waiting to get better. But our connecting flight was about to arrive, and it was time to go. And I bought a cup of coffee because I had a killer caffeine headache as well. And I was hoping eventually my stomach would be well enough for me to actually drink a cup of coffee. So I started walking with my son Zeke to, with coffee in one hand to catch our flight. And as I walked slowly with Zeke by my side, I heard Zeke say to me, he's like, Dad, if you put your coffee in your other hand, I can hold your hand for a while. And I asked Zeke if I could tell this story. And he was like, yeah, whatever. Zeke is just like, he said, fine. Zeke is a really low voice all of a sudden. He's almost 13. If you know anything about preteens, early teenagers, not like necessarily the most tender moment in the life of a child. But when Zeke took my hand as we walked through that airport, like the connection and the comfort I felt through that was sort of overwhelming. My heart was bursting. And I don't know, coincidence or not, it was not long after that moment that my nausea started to diminish as well. So I think when positive touch is given with permission, it calms us. I'm no scientist, but I understand it can release oxytocin, this hormonic kind of chemical that helps produce bonding and happiness. Some of you are getting into it right now. Way to go for it. It releases stress. Touch is really good for our happiness and our health. A lot of us obviously don't get enough touch. Some of our families that we live with, some of our families of origins don't touch much. Some of us who don't live with family sometimes live outside of a lot of human touch. Of course, another problem with the power of touch is that too many of us have experienced touch as tied to power. Touch has been used to manipulate us or to hurt us. Maybe you've even used touch that way yourself, to manipulate someone or to harm someone. Most of us can tell, we can tell sort of instinctively, immediately, when touch is in any way tied to power, and that kind of touch we fear or we recoil from. Jesus, though, never touched a person to gain power over them or to take anything from them. Jesus, for instance, wanted nothing out of this encounter from the leper. This healing could have been great for the marketing of Jesus, but Jesus didn't want this, either for the man's sake or for himself. Jesus' contemporaries were actually looking for a powerful leader, and Jesus probably could have fit the bill for that, but he didn't want to fulfill their expectations in this regard. It's more than we could get into today, but this actually whole story that Mark tells of Jesus, the Gospel of Mark, could be read as a subversive document on leadership, because Jesus subverts the expectations for leadership that his own cultural and religious community had. And then Mark, likely writing to a Roman audience, is also subverting their sense. He tells the story of Jesus as a leader, of what they expect a king or a ruler or a leader to be like as well. Because most people, and most leaders in particular, really use their considerable power to sort of gain other people's trust and affection, to take something, to gain something for themselves, to increase their own power an image. But Jesus quite clearly wields his power of touch for others' connection, for love, for restoration, for healing in other people's lives, never to take anything or to gain power in any way. And I think this is maybe one reason why Jesus-centered faith communities have almost always been places where the healing power of touch can be experienced and extended and received. Depending on your time or culture, faith communities have used touch in lots of ways. They've often used touch to, while offering to pray for someone, to communicate the presence and attention of God physically for someone while they pray. We do that as well often here. Or they've used touch to bless people, to speak true and important and good words over someone's present or future while touching their head or touching their shoulder or making physical contact in some other way, saying essentially like, I wish you well, and I'm sure that God wishes you well in these particular ways, the touch of blessing, it's been called. Some churches are filled with hugs. Some are filled with handshakes. The New Testament is filled with language about greeting people with a holy kiss. Touch has been a big part of faith communities because I think it's one way that we experience God's love and presence and attention for us. And maybe because appropriate and warm physical touch, given with permission, given in kind of appropriately boundaried public settings, can also, for some of us, restore our capacity to give and receive touch in healthier, more welcome ways as well, when it's been tied, for some of us, to more negative associations in the past. I'm going to tell one more story. I'm friends with an elderly Muslim gentleman in this neighborhood, and whenever Justice is his name and I see each other, there's kind of a rhythm to our encounters. We always ask about each other's health and each other's families. We, especially he, usually has a story or two to tell. We also always pray for one another and tell each other about the prayers that we're praying lately for one another and for our communities and how we think more prayer would be useful, and we always touch as well. Last week, I stopped by Justice's house to drop something off to him. I wasn't really in the mood that day. I was in a bit of a rush and wasn't necessarily as eager for our encounter as I normally are. But toward the end of the time, Justice grabbed the back of my head, and he said, "With people that are more family than just friends, we kiss as well." And I was like, "Wow, what's about to happen here?" Because he was locked in with me, And he pulled me close, he kissed me on the forehead, and he said, here's what we do in my world for family. And as he kissed me on the forehead, he kind of lingered there and said some beautiful and positive words for me, kind of sharing all his love and kindness and good hopes for both me and for my family. I told my community group that met that night in my house that story. They said, "Steve, you have a new way to shrink the church. You just go around and offering the pastoral kiss of blessing to everyone you see. No one will come back." And so, watch out today. I have been kissed once today on the head. I'm not necessarily offering permission to all of you to do that. So. But I tell you, that power of touch from Justice, the friendship, the love, the goodwill, the presence that it contained was so moving to me. It communicated, extended like far more than many minutes and hours of words in that encounter might have. Really powerful for me. And I want to talk a little bit nuts and bolts about experiencing more of Jesus in these kind of ways. Like, how can we all give and receive Jesus's power of touch? And this will be where your program notes pick up just for a bit, 5 thoughts to wrap up on if you want to follow along. The first invitation to all of us is to practice attention to people, both friends and strangers. The shorthand phrase for this we've used off and on over the years here at Reservoir, see the one. I'll say more about that see the one phrase in a second. But obviously there are times and places where any literal physical touch is inappropriate. Some people don't like to be touched. Many people may not want to be touched by you at any given moment in time. Some environments don't handle touch very well either. When I was a high school principal, at the start of every school year and an opening speech to faculty, I would always say, because I was kind of legally obligated to do, like, rule one this year, like, nobody touch the kids, period. And people are like, "Yeah, but what if, like, they're my cousin?" I'm like, "La, la, la, like, I'm not listening. Don't touch the kids. I can't hear about that happening." Because, like, touch between adults and kids in the public school environment, has often not ended well in many ways. And so that was sort of a rule we had, right? But even if you're in that kind of environment or you're that kind of person where physical touch feels like, not quite appropriate or welcome, there are other ways. So many of Jesus's power of touch encounters begin with careful seeing, with letting interruptions happen and letting them happen in a welcome kind of way and giving them his undivided attention. When I played the This Is Us clip at the top, again, I talked about that moment I'm pretty sure we have every day. Certainly, most of us have it several times every week. When there's a person in front of us planned on or as an interruption, and we have a gut sense like, there's something to this moment, right? Like I could give it more time or more personalization or more encouragement. I could be more present for this person than I might be inclined to be. We have that choice to let the moment pass and keep our distance or to lean into it, to step into it in some way, to give it whatever we have there. This is Jesus seeing the stranger, right? Again, the doctor really being with his patient. It's justice taking the risk to bring our relationship to a new level, to give me that kiss of blessing. It's even my son Zeke, like reaching out to hold my hand in the way he did. Paying attention to the people around us. We've used that phrase, we borrowed it from someone a long ago, seeing the one, like noticing whatever person is there with you at the moment, just being really present to that person, welcoming whatever that person has to offer, and welcoming whatever comes to your mind or your gut that you might have to give in that attention and going for it. See the one. Secondly, on the other end of this encounter, see what 10% more disclosure feels like. It's hard for you to receive the welcome power of touch from others if, like, you always give a wall to what's going on with you. And probably, you know, we all have different senses about what feels natural and appropriate to us and other people. Probably all of us can think of people that, in our minds, kind of over-disclose. They're, like, always out there with their stuff, and that's not attractive to us, especially if you're a native of this region. We're kind of famous for, like, a little bit being walled off from people who don't know very well. I would say, though, if you could try, like, 10% more disclosure, like, in your work environment, around whoever you live with, around your friends, near or far, to say, like, I'm going to sort of show a little more of my life and thoughts and needs than I have tended to every day. And, you know, you're not guaranteeing you're going to get power of touch back in return. You might be ignored or, you know, anything like that. But it's your only way to be open to receiving a little more. I talked last week in my talk last week about how even with God, it tends to work this way, that God, who can know everything about us, that when we disclose more in our consciousness to God, we welcome more of God's presence to us in those spaces we've disclosed even to God as well. So whether it be in prayer or with other people, see what like a little more disclosure in your life might feel like and do. Back on the other side of the equation, the giving of touch, let's say take a risk each day to go large with encouragement. Again, I'm hoping you have someone in your life, even if they're not someone you know very well, that comes off as just super positive. They tend to compliment the people around them, tell people they're doing a great job, tend to show people that they're really happy to know them. And like the great secret is like, you could be that person too. Like if nothing else, people like that are super well loved, right? Like I think of people in my life that I'm like, you are a little over the top in how nice you are to me. You compliment me like more than I deserve. And I find it like slightly embarrassing to think, what would it be like to be that person? But I really like the people that do that, right? So like if for no other reason you want to be a well-liked person, this is your secret, right? Like be really encouraging. And I think more profoundly, right? Do this because this is a way to imitate and walk in the ways of Jesus that lead to incredible joy for us and everyone around us. To be an encourager and take the risk to be a little more over the top, a little more specific, a little more regular in your encouragement for others. That's power of touch too. Lastly, in physical touch too, kind of complementing thoughts, never touch outside of permission and don't offer unwelcome touch. To many of us, this intuitive and obvious, maybe some of us not so much, it needs to be said. Right. This is why even our prayer teams, like people that in a minute they're going to be available to pray for you, they always ask, or I hope they always ask, they certainly will ask today because it'll be on their mind. They never just reach out and grab you. They're always like, would it be okay if I put a hand on your shoulder? And you're allowed to say no, right? Because people don't need to be touched without permission, even if they're trying to welcome something good in that encounter. Right, and this is a good idea. As much as I'm encouraging you to touch more, we don't want to make this a nightmare for people who have had trauma, introverts, whatever. Like, the idea is just you don't ever touch when you have permission, and you don't touch in ways that are welcome. Because one harsh touch, one manipulative touch, one violent touch, one sexualized touch in a relationship that should not be sexualized can diminish you and bring you never know how much harm into the life of the other person. So obviously we err on the side of keeping our hands to ourselves when it comes to literal touch. But where it's welcome and appropriate, and this is the last thought, which I think is in lots of places, offer more physical touch. In our family, we do this. We have this little joke because of our Asha experience now. We're like, I'm going to Asha value power of touch you. And it's like this permission to smother the other person like slightly more than they were expecting at the moment. And I think, you know, you can check in with friends and acquaintances. Like, some of them are going to be like, no, I'm good kind of signal. But a lot of them are going to welcome a little bit more power of touch than most of us tend to offer in our friendship and social lives. And offer that to the extent that it's welcome and you're able to, knowing that you are part of the body of Christ and you can communicate Jesus' love and attention to someone else through that means. We're going to end with a short exercise during this season. Instead of just the speaker wrap it up with a super quick prayer, we're giving it a minute or two to see if we can't get a foretaste of something we're trying to experience throughout the week in the season. And so this week in our Bible guide, if you pick one up on the table or find it online, there'll be these spiritual exercises that invite you to use faith that God could be with you in the person of Jesus and to use your imagination a little bit to experience Jesus, to perceive Jesus' presence with you. And we're going to take a beat just to do that, to welcome Jesus' power of touch for us as we wrap up. So join me for a quick moment of prayer in that way. And if you want to participate as I lead you through it, feel free to for the next 2 minutes or so. If you'd rather not, that's fine. Just close your eyes or sort of look down so people aren't self-conscious, and we'll take a quick minute of meditation here together. Jesus, even as we sit in our seats in a personal space and not necessarily offering a lot to one another in this moment, we'd love as well if our worship gathering could be a place where we experience your power of touch in kind of a direct way. So Jesus, we welcome that right now. Invite you to take just a few seconds to call to mind a way that it would be helpful to you to be seen and paid attention to by a living God today. If there's something on your mind or in your life that you think, I would like God to see me or touch me in that space, just call that to mind for a few seconds. Jesus, I feel like I'm introverted, extroverted, all kinds of life experience, whatever our personality aside, we sort of all want to be touched in some way. None of us want to be alone. And we pray right now, Jesus, we'd perceive you as with us. We'd perceive a God who'd reach out and touch us. Communicate all of your attention and love for us, all your time in the world. God, could you do this throughout our service, certainly as we make space to receive from you. We pray right now, too, that we get a bit of a foretaste, that we'd sense you, your eye on us, glad to be with us, glad to give us your attention. Thanks, God, for the sense I'm getting that you're really happy to be here with me, with us. We just pray that there'd be more over the next 20, 25 minutes and our rest of our time together. We pray we'd sense you as with us and glad to be here. Amen.